Evening, brethren. First Sunday evening of the month. It's good to be back with you to continue our studies on Proverbs chapter 26. And that's where we're turning in our Bibles this evening. Proverbs chapter 26. We're going to be studying verses 4 and 5. But for the sake of context, we're going to read verses 1 to 5 of Proverbs 26. As snow in summer, and as rain in harvest, so honor is not seemly for a fool. As the bird by wandering, as the swallow by flying, so the curse causeless shall not come. A whip for a horse, and a bridle for an ass, and a rod for the fool's back. Answer not a fool according to his folly, lest thou also be like unto him. Answer a fool according to his folly, lest he be wise in his own conceit. Amen, and the Lord will bless his word to us. Proverbs 26, well over the first half of the chapter, is all dealing with the one subject or the one personality, the personality that the Bible calls the fool, the illogical or irrational fool, the person who doesn't do what he knows in here. Because wisdom is knowledge applied. The fool is the opposite of the wise. He knows but doesn't do. The verse 1 teaches us that honoring a fool is out of place and damaging. Verse 2 teaches us about the fool's cursing mouth, not to worry about it, because his curse will not come home to roost, the way a swallow doesn't come home to roost very often. And then verse 3 was last month, how to control the fool, according to the word of God. Corporal punishment is what a fool understands. And that's, you can see it around you, can't you? Isn't that why the British government listens to Sinn Féin IRA and does what they want? The threat of violence. They always did. Or that's why the British government listen to Islam and give them every honor, because there's the threat of violence. And the gay lobby, there's the threat of violence. And terrorists and yobs and everyone else. Because the fool is someone who respects the rod or the violent only. And that's the only thing the British government listens to and understands. Because the British government are indeed, according to Proverbs, I'm not calling them names, I'm talking according to the meaning of Proverbs, they're a bunch of fools. When you look at the legislation that they have brought in, they're a bunch of fools. They may be educated, but they are educated wicked fools. Of that there is no doubt according to the Bible. And a rod is made for the fool's back. Without corporal punishment, you remove corporal punishment from a society, who's going to prosper? Fools will prosper. Just look around you. Now, tonight, verses 4 and 5. They deal with a subject. The subject is answering the fool, or arguing with the fool. Point number 1, when not to answer a fool. Point number 2, when to answer a fool. Let me say before I start, these verses 4 and 5, answer not a fool according to his folly, lest I be like unto him, Next verse, answer a fool according to his folly, lest he be wise in his own conceit. These two verses have sometimes been used as evidence that the Bible contradicts itself. That type of idea or those type of words only come out of the mouth of idiots who haven't even read the verses, much less understood them. There are no contradictions in the Bible. As if the original writer of Proverbs, which was King Solomon, whom God says was a man of wisdom and logic, was writing verse 4, and then he decides to write verse 5, and he's forgotten what he's already written just a few minutes earlier and contradicts himself. Oh, look, a contradiction, they say. Only someone who is air-headed and scatty and doesn't think rationally would even say that. It's not Solomon who's forgetful and self-contradictory, because he didn't live in the modern era with modern education. Isn't it us? Moderns, we forget where we put the car keys. We forget did I lock the car or did I not? They even make cars now that lock themselves automatically when we walk away from them. Because we're the ones that forget, not Solomon. He didn't forget what he was writing in verse 4 by the time he wrote verse 5. No. We're the ones that forget. I wonder, did I put the immersion heater off before he came out of the house? And we're the ones that sometimes, well, not we, but in our generation and this society we're in, or even the Prime Minister, they forgot their kids were still in the pub and drove home in two separate cars. You know, it's moderns that are forgetful. Please don't read forgetful stupidity into King Solomon or into the Word of God. It's us. Solomon was not forgetful. And the text tells us, and everybody knows, the two verses mean this. It is sometimes a time to speak, and it is sometimes a time not to speak. And nowhere is discernment needed more than when dealing with a fool. When do you answer a fool? When do you argue with him? And when is it better not to speak and not to argue with them? That's what these verses tell us. And they do tell us the answer. They're marvelous verses. We need this biblical discernment. When to argue, when not to. And for you and I living in the time in which we do, this is a very useful and practical subject. Let's come to the first point. When not to answer a fool. It says in verse 4, answer not a fool according to his folly, lest thou also be like him. The Hebrew words mean this. The word answer. The Hebrew word means respond or speak. It's a qual imperfect tense, apparently, which means it's an incomplete process. Answer not a fool according to his folly. The word folly means foolishness or being really daft. Lest, and here's the hinge of both verses that gives the difference between when to speak and when not to. Lest, in case, thou be like unto him. The Hebrew word means in case you be compared or equal or come to a resemblance of the fool. And then when you put all those word meanings together, the verse teaches this. Do not speak or respond to a fool in his foolishness in case you come to resemble him in his foolishness. What does that mean? Well, the answer is in the words of the verse. When do you not answer a fool? You don't answer him when he's arguing about something that is so stupid that you will be a complete fool if you get into an argument about that thing. See? If you have to argue, he's talking about something so daft that if you answer him, you'll be just like him, talking rubbish, arguing about it. You see, in verse 4 and in verse 5, the key and the only difference in the verse follows the word lest. Lest. The word lest is the hinge that tells us, leads us to when not to speak and when to speak. The word lest is followed by the reason not to argue with a fool. Lest in doing so, you become like him. So when a fool is ranting really daft things, and if you get involved talking about those things too, you'd end up being a fool. You don't argue with a fool if you would appear like a fool arguing with him. Charles Bridges, one of the great commentators on Proverbs, he says this in his little commentary. One rule decides, answer not him not, and the other answer him. The reason, however, attached to each rule explains the apparent contradiction. End of quote. Another commentator says, part of wisdom is the skillful application of the right method at the right time. We want to avoid becoming fools ourselves by answering foolish questions. Or a Jewish proverb says, not a proverb in the Bible, another secular proverb, when a wise man argues with a fool, sometimes it ends up that it's two fools arguing. So let me give you some examples then, some practical examples. When not to answer a fool, or we would be as foolish as the fool. For example, if a fool is boasting, firstly. Think about that. I heard this, and no doubt some of you men have heard this, and ladies as well, when I was working in factories. I'm the best drinker. I drunk 18 pints of beer. Now, if you enter into that kind of argument and start debating about that, you'll be every bit as foolish as he is. He's talking a load of nonsense. Don't get involved in arguing about nonsense. You don't say, oh, I can drink 20 pints. Oh, very impressive. Yeah, that's a fool. When someone's boasting and it's a load of nonsense, don't argue about it. It's practical, isn't it? Sometimes fools argue about things that are just not important. I'm going to mention this in the conclusion, but things that aren't important. I have two lawnmowers. I remember hearing a man saying that. You know what the other man said back to him? I have three lawnmowers. Is that really important? Is that worth arguing about? Or? My daddy could beat up your daddy. No, my daddy could beat up your daddy. Yeah. Fools. Foolish. Don't get involved. Some ministers like to argue about the time of the Lord's return and so on. No man knows. It's folly. It's foolishness to even get involved. So sometimes a fool is boasting. Sometimes a fool is arguing about unimportant things. Those are times. Don't get involved. Don't argue about it, or you'll be a fool too. And then thirdly, sometimes fools argue about obviously foolish things. Now here's one. How many angels, I heard this in Bible college, load of baloney. How many angels can dance on the head of a pin? Do spirits take up physical space? People sometimes mention these things because they think they're clever. And again, it's all nonsense. And the whole argument's based on a number of erroneous presuppositions. Firstly, there's no evidence at all in the Bible that angels dance. Secondly, we don't know how many angels exist. Thirdly, why would they want to be on the head of a pin? And fourthly, the whole argument belittles the spiritual world, which is more real than ours. So it's all just a load of nonsense. Don't get involved in foolishness like that. And another one from the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't argue with a fool when to do so would be casting your pearls before swine, or that which is holy to dogs. Don't get into an argument with a fool. Don't answer a fool when the person asking you the question doesn't even want the answer to the question, but they're just looking for an excuse to argue and give their opinion. Like King Herod in Luke's Gospel chapter 23 in verses 8 and 9, where he asked questions of Jesus. But he didn't want the answers to the questions. He wanted to be entertained. He wanted to see a wee trick. He was the only person that Jesus never spoke to. He didn't even answer him. Do not answer a fool according to his folly, lest I also be like unto him. So that's the... Don't answer a fool when it would make you a fool to argue about such nonsense. If he's a boasting, if it's not important, if it's obviously a foolish thing he's talking about, or if in answering you would just be casting your pearls before swine. Second point. When is it right to answer a fool? Verse 5. Answer thou a fool according to his folly, lest he be wise in his own conceit. The word wise, I've already explained the other words, they're all the same apart from the ones after the hinge. Lest he be wise, the Hebrew word is cunning, in his own conceit. The word means eye, actually, or sight, or face. Answer him according to his folly, lest he be cunning in his own sight. Lest he be wise in his own sight. When do you answer a fool? If he would appear wise if you don't answer him, that's when. Sometimes you see a fool comes up with some form of argument, tries to string it together, especially in front of other people, And if you don't answer him, he might appear clever to some of those people. And right, if left unanswered. By the way, in verse 5, the word answer a fool according to his folly in the Hebrew is an imperative verb. It's a direct command. God commands us to answer fools according to their folly if they're going to appear wise in their own sight. But don't if his foolishness is evident to everybody. But if he would appear clever, answer him. Let's give some examples again when to answer a fool. When they have an appearance of cleverness. Now, in John's Gospel in chapter 12 and verses 1 to 8, I'm not going to turn it up and read it, but Judas, I believe it's the pastor. Let me turn it up just in case I'm wrong. Right. John's Gospel, chapter 12, 1 to 8. Yes, it's the passage where Mary takes the pound of ointment, very costly ointment, and anointed the Lord Jesus with it. And Judas then speaks out and says, this money, this is a waste, and this money, the ointment could have been sold and the money given to the poor. In that case, when Judas came out with the argument against Mary, the Lord Jesus answered Judas's apparent cleverness. Because Judas's argument sounded maybe good, but it was wrong and not real. Because Judas cared nothing about the poor, because he himself, as we all know from the scriptures, was stealing from the pouch that the money pouch that the disciples had anyway. So it was just a facade. But his argument sounded good in front of others, and therefore the Lord Jesus corrected Judas in front of all the others, because he was being a hypocritical fool. Matthew's gospel actually tells us that after that rebuke that the Lord gave Judas, that it was then that Judas went to the high priest immediately after that to seek the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because Jesus corrected the fool. So if the fool is going to appear clever, if you don't answer him, answer him. Secondly, you answer a fool, give answer to error and heresy. If a fool's coming out and he's speaking error and heresy, we are not to let fools propound their error without an answer to them. Now, it tells us that in the wee epistle of Titus, on chapter 1, verses 10 to 14. I read it to you. Timothy and Titus, 1, 10 to 13, 16 maybe. Listen to this. For there are many unruly, vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole houses, teaching things which they ought not for filthy lucre's sake. One of themselves, even a prophet of their own, said, "The Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, slow bellies. This witness is true. Wherefore, rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith, not giving heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men that turn from the truth." And so on it goes. You get the picture. So we're commanded, if someone is propounding error or heresy, we are to answer them. We are to rebuke them sharply. We would answer a fool sometimes according to his folly, if otherwise he would appear clever. I want to conclude and give a little bit of application. When to answer a fool, when not to. When not to answer a fool, that's the first point we looked at. When you would resemble him. If he's boasting, if he's arguing about something that's not important, if what he's talking about is obviously foolish, or if it's casting your pearls before swine. When to answer a fool? Well, when he would appear wise and clever if you don't. The appearance of cleverness, or if he's saying something dangerous or sinful, then it's worth answering, or if he's teaching error or heresy. And there are other examples in the Bible. You can find them yourselves. But the passage, these verses are teaching one thing, discernment. To tell the difference between, to discern. That's what's being taught. Discernment. When not to speak and when to speak. The Lord Jesus in Matthew 22 is being questioned by the Sadducees. He silenced them with his answer. And then after that he was questioned by the Pharisees. He silenced them with his answer. And then in verses 41 to 46 of the same chapter, Matthew 22, he closed all their mouths because he asked them a question and they couldn't answer it. And then in Matthew chapter 23, right after that, he mocked them before all the people in the temple, exposing them for the fools that they were. This is the Lord Jesus did this. There is a time not to answer fools. But there is also a time to answer fools. Sometimes people like to ask questions, especially I find among pastors and ministers and elders. You like to ask questions about things that are peripheral. What about the Dead Sea Scrolls? What about post-lapsarian or pre-lapsarianism? How about asking and answering some more poignant questions? What church do you belong and attend to? Are you repenting of your sins and trusting in Jesus Christ? Do you obey the obvious teaching of Scripture? See, lots of fools get caught up in arguing, don't they, with periphery things. I noticed that since last January, the previous year, since the first lockdown, February, on Facebook, I put my ads on Facebook for my business. There are lots of very strict ministers, and oh boy, they love arguing about various aspects of eschatology. And they've been doing it all through the year, arguing about this and that and the other thing, arguing about periphery things that hardly even matter, whilst ignoring the great big elephant in the room the whole time. Their churches are closed. Huh? While they argue about the minutiae of theology, I would love to ask them a few questions. Here's a few real questions that are not minutiae in theology. And I would ask this if I get the opportunity, and that's why I'm doing it, because it's going on YouTube and there'll be another sermon coming up soon. All pastors and ministers and elders and churches in the United Kingdom that have remained closed, some of them for over a year, where in the Bible does God give authority to any human being to close church, to cease the ordinances, and cease the public worship of God? Which patriarch in the Old Testament? Which prophet was given that authority? Was the high priest Aaron given that authority? Which apostle in the New Testament was given that authority to stop the public worship of God and the administration of the ordinances? None of them. In the whole of Scripture, no man has that authority. We see you church leaders that closed the churches. You did that. No man has that authority. In the whole of Scripture, none. You're going to give an account to God someday, arguing about the second coming and post-lapsarian and pre-lapsarianism when you stop the churches and the gospel being preached for the lost and the ordinances. No man has that authority. Talking like fools about periphery things. Let me ask you another question. Where in the Bible does it say that it's the pastor's job to keep the flock safe from disease and pestilence? Where's that in the Bible? Now, yes, the shepherd is to keep the flock safe from wolves and sheep's clothing, false teachers. Where in the Bible does it say that it's the minister, pastor's, elder's job to keep the flock safe from infection and pestilence and so on? Nowhere. In fact, the early Christians met in the catacombs in Rome, and the pastors preached to them, and when they were caught, they were thrown to the lions. The pastors, according to the modern pastors, should have just cancelled all the services. It's too dangerous, don't come. Because it's not the pastor's job to keep the people safe from pestilence. They met in the moors in Scotland during the covenanting times, didn't they? They wandered in sheepskins and goatskins, as it says in Hebrews. They were stoned. They were sawn asunder. They were tempted, slain with the sword, wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, and tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and dens and caves of the earth. My job's to keep you safe, some ministers keep saying from the pulpit. It's not actually. Your job's to preach the word and administer the ordinances according to this book, which is meant to be our only sole source of authority in faith and practice. Is that right? I would also ask some poignant other questions. Have some elders and ministers forgotten what it teaches in the New Testament in Hebrews 13, that those who are over, elders that are over us in the Lord, have to give an account for the souls of those whom they're over, not bodies, souls, and that those that preach the word are accountable to a more severe judgment? See, these ministers and pastors that have neglected the flock and stopped church and stuff, you want to give an account to God someday, a more severe judgment? Don't forget about that. And a fourth question I would ask them, we're talking about foolish questions, well, the things fools talk about. I'm talking about real questions that don't want the answer. Who gave pastors, ministers, and elders the right to add man-made rules as to what people are to wear when they come to church? Well, you're not allowed to come unless you have a mask on. You'll give an account to God someday for prohibiting God's people coming to worship God by a man-made rule that you made up and enforced. I wouldn't like to be in your shoes. I would never have dared to do that when I was in White Abbey. No way. Just make it up, obstructing God's people coming to worship because of your foolish man-made rules. Nonsense. Let me ask a few more questions. There was a wee Roman Catholic woman's just saved 3 weeks ago in the lifeboat in Moy. The next week she was at the prayer meeting. By the way, the prayer meeting's on Monday night, Wednesday night, and Friday night from 8 o'clock. And we were there on Wednesday. It finished at 20 to 11. There's no preaching, it's just prayer. And they do that 3 nights a week. And the wee woman prayed. This wee converted Rome, she only saved 3 weeks. You know what she prayed? Oh Lord, help the churches to see what they're doing, to open up again. Because Lord, people need the gospel. And they're closed. She says it's satanic. It's satanic. She's only saved 3 weeks and she sees it very clearly. And it is satanic. But I ask you this, see if it's satanic. Who's doing Satan's work? The church leaders are doing the work of Satan. And I would ask question number 6. And here's, I couldn't get over this. Sunday night, 2 weeks ago, in the lifeboat in Moy, there was a wee Roman Catholic woman and her daughter that drove, they drove from Ballymoney down to Belfast, out past Lisburn, through Armagh, out to Moy, to Lifeboat. Because they were convicted of their sin and they wanted spiritual counsel. And when I know there were a few churches open, news were open. But why did she do that? Because she didn't know about the only evangelical church that wee woman knew was open. Was over 2.5 hours drive away. And that's what she did. What an indictment. That a wee woman had to drive all the way across this country to hear the gospel because she was convicted of her sin. What an indictment upon the churches, brethren. What has happened to the churches of this wee country? What's happened? Oh, let's talk about the second coming and your view of predestination. What? They like talking about periphery things, but the big issues they don't talk about. Sure, they don't. What is the church? How does the Bible describe the church? Does the Bible describe the church as a hospital full of frightened people? No. It's not in the Bible. The Bible describes the church sometimes as the bride of Christ, sometimes as a body with all the different parts working in harmony. The Bible describes the church of Christ as an army that fights against principalities and powers and rulers of the darkness of this world and wicked spirits in heavenly places. Is there hope in the church? Amen, there is. What is the church? It's like a, is it, does the gospel, when it's preached, bring light? Yes. Into the darkness. It's like a lighthouse. It's like a lifeboat. It's a good name, isn't it? Does the gospel take away the fear of death? Death, where is your sting? Grave, where is your victory? It does. Is our nation, I don't believe it's as bad a pandemic as they're saying. It's a lot of exaggeration, a lot of it. But according to our nation, is our nation in the midst of a pandemic? Are lots of people afraid? Is it like a storm in the darkness? Of course it is. They're terrified through the media. Well, I want to ask you this question. Do you turn out the lighthouse at night when the storm is raging? Is that it? Do you beach the lifeboat while people are perishing? No. Well, that's what the ministers and church leaders of this nation have done. Turned out the light, closed the doors, beached the lifeboat, turn out the lighthouse while people are perishing. And that wee woman had to drive 2.5 hours to hear the gospel and see how she could be forgiven. The church, largely speaking, has completely missed the opportunity that the Lord has given us. The Lord gave us a wonderful opportunity. When this COVID came, he brought the nation to a standstill. Everything. People were terrified of death and sickness. The church should have been standing out there saying, we've got the answer to the fear of death. Jesus is the answer. When you have him, you'll be like John Bunyan and his church when the great plague came. They went into London to help the people that were plague victims. They didn't lock themselves away in their homes and say, stay away from me. I don't want to get it myself. Do the churches, and especially the church leaders on this wee island, believe anything that they say they believed? Anything? Do they trust in God? Or is it just words being parroted like a wee theater show every Sunday? Well, when they're open on Zoom or Boom or whatever it is. Fools talk about peripheral things. Irrelevant things and argue about minutiae. You know what Jesus said? You pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin. But you've neglected the weightier matters of the law. Justice, mercy and faith. You strain at a gnat and you swallow the whole camel. That's it. What's your eschatology? Pre-mill, post-mill, A-mill, or pan-mill? Dear me, that's... it'll all pan out in the end. That's pan-mill. Well, the churches cease the ordinances. We also, what we said, we believed in the perpetuality of the ordinances. They will continue until the second coming. Church leaders stop them. Stop them. They don't believe it. They don't believe in perpetuality. They don't believe any of it. Jesus said, they strain at gnats and swallow camels. The church leaders, I'd love to get them all in a big room and give them what for, who have capitulated completely and totally to the wills and dictates of the state. I would say to them, you remember this, you will give an account to God of every idle word you've ever spoken. Jesus says that in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 12. By your words you will be justified, or by your words you shall be condemned. Don't talk about nuances like a fool and argue about irrelevant, foolish things. Some of them are not irrelevant. Some of them are all right. But they're not compared with what's going on. While people are perishing and have done in this last year, many of them alone in hospital beds without even their family near them. The whole thing is a travesty. A fool is caught up in peripheries, and with this I close. They talk about anything but the main thing. The main thing is this, brethren, as I close tonight. Are you ready to meet God? That's the most important thing you can ask. There's nothing more relevant than that. Are you trusting in Jesus Christ while for him, for your salvation and your forgiveness? He's your justification while you repent of the sins that you commit daily. I close with John Calvin's words. Listen to what he says. Athens, the mansion house of wisdom, the fountain of all the arts, mother of humanity and philosophy, did exceed all others in blindness and madness. To search for wisdom apart from Christ means not simply foolishness, but utter insanity. The worst blindness is when men become inebriated with the false conceit of wisdom. Brethren, answer not a fool according to his folly if you'd end up like him, but do answer a fool according to his folly if he would appear wise in his own conceit. Hope this has been helpful to you tonight. I know it's just a normal thing, what's in the verses, but the Lord bless you and thanks for your attention. Thank you, Colin.